to have a very close friend of Pastor Rob through the organization led by Bishop Joseph Matara. It is an honor to have him with us today. Well, New Beginnings welcomes you. Frank Dupree is a minister and author whose mission is to influence leaders who influence nations. He is the founder of Metro Apostolic Network and is on the advisory council of several organizations, and he is the senior administration of the United States Coalition of Apostolic Leaders. So we want to welcome you, and he's going to lead us through some amazing word. I had the opportunity to sit this morning and listen, and he's actually going to get a little bit deeper, but he has a little bit more time. So here he is.
All right, thank you. Thank you, Dennis. Thank you all for the hospitality that we've received already. It's a blessing to be here. You know, I asked Pastor Rob, I said, you know, Rob, why did you ask me to come? I said, we know each other for quite a while. We're both in on the Apostolic Council of Christ Covenant Coalition. I've been working with Bishop Joe for over 20 years. We work together in many different ways and do different things. And Rob said to me, he says, I don't know. So I just felt it. You know, I just felt to ask you. I said, I'm really glad you did. And I want to share something with you real quick that just came to my mind. I had not thought about it before. In 1978, I was preaching in a tent meeting in Long Island, Riverhead, New York. And while I was preaching in this tent meeting, a prophet came up and prophesied and said to me, you are going to be preaching in a church that is shaped in a semicircle. And the anointing of God is going to come upon you and going to come upon the people there. And things are going to happen that have never happened before. This is the day. Somebody say, this is the day. This is the day. Have you ever had to wait for something? 1978. How many years ago is that? Let's see, 1980 is 2. 90, 20, 12, 8. That's a while. Yeah. I got saved in 1969. Just a few months after Woodstock. I'm one of the ones who was there. One of the many that were there. Although sometimes people say, do you remember Woodstock? And they say, oh yeah, I remember Woodstock. Believe me, they weren't there. Because if you were there, you don't remember nothing. But 1969, I got saved. I began to serve the Lord. Went on my first encounter in about 1972, my first Christian encounter. I went on a different encounter before that. 1969, in the summer, I went on an encounter. I was basically a dealer. I was a rock and roll singer. I had the best band out in Long Island, my area. We played every band, every frat party, sorority party, birthdays, weddings, all sorts of stuff like that. Played in the bars, doing things like that. My lead guitarist was 14 years old. I was 17. Two other guys were 17, one guy was 19. So we all got phony proof, and we went and played in a bar for Christmas. I was 68. We got arrested. And the 14-year-old guy, he's like, you know, are you 18? You can be in a bar? Oh, yeah, officer, I'm 18. You're not 18. You're like 12 years old or something, you know? But that was my dream, was to be a rock and roll singer, you know? That was my whole goal. I did my first concert when I was 4 years old. I put Elvis Presley's Golden Hits on the record player behind the front door, got my little plastic tennis racket, stood on the front steps, and did my first concert, 4 years old. So my goal was to be a singer and a rock and roll musician, and I was in the world of rock and roll and drugs and stuff like that, and Woodstock and everything else. And God just did something so tremendous and changed my life. Came and touched me. Actually, in a vision, in 1969, we landed on the moon, and the first shots of the Earth from space were taken. And we see them all the time now, the ball in the sky. In 1969, I had gone on this little retreat a few months before that happened. I was basically helping out this priest in the church because my mother begged me, please, Frank, they need some help. And I said, I got to get her off my back. So I said, all right, don't worry, I'll go help the priest, you know. So I went to the meetings, and I had a 12th grade class, And I was helping him to teach them and this and that. And then he'd say to me, we're going to talk about drugs. And I said, yeah, don't do drugs. Stay away from drugs, you know. And I'm like, well, what do you take up in school, Frank? Well, I take up pharmacology. Plus space. I take up space, too. And it's an amazing thing how sometimes you just start one thing, and the next thing you know, you're going down the road, you're really down the wrong road. Down the wrong road, you know? And I was wheeling and dealing and selling and buying and doing all these different things. And then God touched my life. I had a vision. I saw heaven as a castle in the sky. I was driving home from a date in Brooklyn, and I'd gotten lost. And all of a sudden, I found a road that got me to go home. And when that happened, I heard a voice, and the voice said, you're lost. I said, yeah, but thank God I found my way home. And the voice said to me, you're lost spiritually. And if you died tonight, you'd go to hell. I knew the little voice wasn't me anymore. It was the voice of God. And I saw a vision of heaven as a castle in the sky. And I saw the earth like the astronauts saw from space. And there was a bridge between the two. And the bridge was Jesus. And while I'm driving, I said, Jesus, save me. I don't want to die and go to hell. Now, I'd never heard Jesus saves. I had never heard any Christian language. I didn't grow up in that. But I knew that I needed to get saved from dying and going to hell. Well, a few seconds later, I went blind. I couldn't see a thing. And I was getting ready to pull over to the side of the road and just get up on the grass because it was late. I couldn't see a thing. And I heard a little voice inside said, don't go to the left, don't go to the right. Just stay straight. And I was just about to bump up on the grass, and my eyesight came back, and I said, oh, man, this is weird. And then I remembered my mother telling me all the time, because my mother used to tell me all the time, did you go to church? Now, I used to borrow my mother's car because they had church at night. The Catholic Church had evening services at one point. So I'd borrow the car, and she'd say, you got to go to church first. I said, no problem, Mom. I go to church. No problem. So I'd drive by church, and I'd wave. I'd say, hello, Jesus. And then I'd go out and do my thing, go out. You know. So she said to me, did you go to church? I didn't lie. I said, yeah, I went to church. Then she started to test me. What did they say? So I had to go to church and steal the missal. You know, they had the missal they used to give in the Catholic Church. Had every service, every reading, every gospel reading. So I stole one. And then this way, when I went home, I'd tell her what the missal said, you know? Yeah, just a regular guy. You know, a liar, a thief, a drug dealer, you know, just a regular guy. But God decided to save me and change my life around. And he wants to touch every single one of us, no matter where we are. One of the things he tells us is always look back to where you came from and never think too highly of yourself. Always remember the rock, the pit that you crawled out of. Some people are so good, they don't think they need to get saved. But the truth is, none of us is good on the inside. We all need to get saved. So if you need Jesus in your heart today in a special way, if you need something to happen in your life today to turn things around, it can happen. It can happen. Amen. Recently, I started to write a couple of books, and I want to share them with you real quick. They'll be available for you out in the lobby. The first one is a very short one. It's a short story called Metamorphosis. This is good for New Age people. If you know anybody who's into the New Age, who's into all this, you know, stuff, if you got an Oprah fan, you know, they go to the Church of Oprah. If you know anybody like that, you can get this book and give it to them because it's a spiritual story about a man's life being changed in a spiritual encounter, and it has nothing to do with salvation. It's just an intro. So that would be a blessing to them, possibly. Then the next one is, I Will Build My Church, Reeds, Stones, and Pillars. Peter's name was Simon before, right? And then Jesus changed his name. And what's the word Simon mean? It means reed. And then Peter, what does that mean? It means rock. So Jesus said, listen, Simon, you're a reed. You blow with the wind. How you doing today, Simon? Well, pretty good. What are you doing tomorrow? I don't know. It depends on which way the wind's blowing. But Jesus said, you're going to become a rock, more stable. So he went from being a reed to becoming a rock. And then Paul the apostle said later on, I went to see Peter, who was a pillar in the church. Amen? And that's what God wants all of us. So this book is all about the change that God wants to do in your life. An easy read for you. This next one is called The Power of the Lord's Prayer. And I break down the Lord's Prayer verse by verse, meaning by meaning, talk about the names of the Lord, all the different things, and you can pray through this book, and this book will help you to become a person who prays. We have a lady in our church, a pastor in our church, who moved down to North Carolina, and about 3 years ago, she started to teach this on a conference call. And they've been teaching the book for 3 years on a conference call. They've done it like 4 or 5 times. They just keep doing it and keep doing it because people are learning how to pray. And then the last one is called Spiritual Warfare, Understanding the Battle. And if you've ever had an encounter that has caused you to have spiritual warfare, if you've ever had to fight spiritual forces, we need to understand the battle. You need to know your enemy. And this will take you from Genesis right to Revelation, and it'll give you understanding about Satan's kingdom, demons, fallen angels, things like that. It's not spooky. It's not weird. There's no buckets included, no vomiting included, none of that stuff going on in here. And it's a book that will help you understand, because some of you need to fight for your children. Some of you need to do some spiritual warfare for your spouse. Some of you are going to have to battle for that son or that daughter who's out there right now doing drugs and does not want to hear about Jesus. You're going to have to fight for their life. And you need to know who you're fighting. You need to be able to identify what's going on. And then you need to attack that. Thursday night, while I was preparing to come here, I was in bed. It was late. I had been sleeping in the guest room because my wife was having a hard time sleeping that night. I was in the guest room, and I was preaching to you before I went to sleep. I was in my bed, and I was preaching, and this is what God is saying, and I was preaching to you. I was going over all these thoughts in my mind for you. And while I was doing that, I got attacked spiritually. And I had to battle what was going on, spiritual warfare. And I know God has something special for you today. And then to remember, 1978, you're going to preach in a church that's a semicircle. I've never preached in a church like a semicircle before. I've been preaching for 40 years. This is the first time. God has something special for you. I brought with me an elder in my church, a man of God who God is using in so many different ways. And he is going to just get up and introduce himself, say something, and then he's going to blow the shofar. When he blows the shofar, he's going to ask you all to stand. We're going to blow the shofar to open the atmosphere to a different level. Amen? So, Miguel Echevarria, give him a hand, would you please?
Praise the Lord. When the brother was sharing about how the pastor will, you know, will pull his ear, correct them, and things like that. I know what it feels to go through that discipleship. Praise God. My name is Miguel Echevarria. For those that are wondering, what's my nationality, where I come from, I'm half Dominican, half German. I was born in the Dominican Republic. I came here when I was 2 years old, and I was a great sinner. I was the worst of among my friends. Hallelujah. We got to be transparent. I'm a minister. I've been ordained by my spiritual father. I have evangelized in the Dominican Republic, in Puerto Rico, in African American churches. I got a couple of spiritual brothers that are African American. And God has done such a wonderful, wonderful work in my life personally. I'm married. I have 2 children, 21 and 15. My son is about to go into the Air Force, and they served the Lord also. When I was sitting there, I felt I'm asking the Lord to really keep me together, as because I don't do you no good if I break apart. But, you know, Bishop was touching on how you have to fight for your marriage, for your children, friends, family. And in 2000, my wife was invited to a Catholic church that was empty, that 2 prophets were coming to minister on that day. And so my wife was like, yeah, okay, fine, no problem. So she went and she sat there. At the end of the service, she says, does anyone need prayer? Just come up. So she got prayer. And this woman of God Maria Torres was prophesying to her. He says, listen, you are on the edge already of getting divorced. And started, and so she knew that this woman didn't know her from a hole in the wall. Her life was changed immediately. She comes home that day. She's putting praise music on. And I'm like, now I'm in awe. Because I'm not saved. And I told her, I says, listen, if you don't shut down this praise music, this garbage, that's how I addressed it, garbage, I'm going to change the locks, I'm going to kick you out. Well, she was going to an Assemblies of God church, which we were living in Jersey City, New Jersey. And it was a church of maybe 500, the congregation. And she was being baptized in water June 25th. She asked me if I was going, and I said no. My mother-in-law asked me, and I says, I'm not going. But somehow, I walked in. And when I walked in, I started hearing everybody speaking in tongues. Tongues bring conviction to the sinner. I was like, wow. I was like, this sounds like awesome. And I remember sitting at the right hand, at the right side of the church. And the message was not for me. My wife was sitting in the first four rows of the middle in the front. And at the end of the service, the pastor made an altar call. But it didn't touch me. The message was not for me. But I heard that still voice. And I was like Samuel. When Samuel was sitting at the ark, when Eli was the priest, and he would guard the ark, and he heard his voice three times. Finally, he realized that it wasn't Eli that was speaking to him. It was the Lord. And as I was sitting there in that corner, rotting in my sin, in my depression, knowing that my marriage was because I wasn't saved. So I thought it was over. I was sitting there, and the Lord spoke to me one time, and he called me out by my name. Now I knew I was going crazy. Because I was like, "Who? Nobody in here knows me. They called me out by my name. Nope." And I didn't see anyone. No one has addressed me in this place. And the second time he called me, I got up to walk away from the church, to walk out of the church. And I said, I'm losing my mind here. Something is happening. These Christians are whacked out. Something is happening here. When he called me out by the third time, he was making a covenant with me. He says, son, it is I, Jesus, your Lord. He says, Miguel, I want you to go to the front. You're going to be delivered, set free, and you will serve me. Amen. A sinner, haven't confessed, haven't said the sinner prayer or anything. As I get up, that I'm going to sit back down, the Lord says, get up. The Holy Spirit falls upon me, and I felt this heat, this fire. Think about it. I don't know Jesus. I knew he was the Son of God because I was born Catholic, but I didn't have a relationship with him. And when I got up, all I did, the Lord says, turn around. Who do you see to your left? I saw a young man. He was into the heavy metal. I says, son, I addressed him like this. Son, come. Jesus is calling us. And the guy is crying. Grabbed him. As I'm walking down the aisle, I look. The Lord says, look to your right. I look to my right. Guess who was there? My mother-in-law. Take her too. She's going to be saved today. I says, Olga, come. The Lord is going to save us today. And I go and I grab her. And I'm walking down the aisle. Look. I mean, there's nothing impossible for God. Amen. And I'm walking with two people. The right side is my mother-in-law. The left side is the kid that's heavy to heavy metal. And I'm walking down the aisle. And when my wife sees me walking up with these two people, one is her mother. She's like, whoa. She starts crying. She starts going insane. ballistics. There, the Lord delivered me from demons. I mean, I felt delivered. I felt choking. It was crazy that day. But I was set free by the majestic right hand of God. Amen. Then I was, I went to another church, and my pastor passed away. I needed a spiritual father, and he brought my wife first to Living Water Church. She met Frank Dupre Sr., which is his father, and Bishop wasn't there. And then I came, and I knew I needed a spiritual father. We got many counselors, but very few spiritual fathers in the kingdom. And my life has changed completely. To have a spiritual father that he follows the Lord. And as he follows the Lord, I will follow him. Amen. That's what Paul told his people. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I want to leave you with something. What you're going to hear this morning, what we heard this morning was an apostolic calling, an apostolic church. How the apostolic advances the kingdom of God. I'm only going to read one verse for the sake of time. I want Bishop to get into his message and bless us. But this is what it says in Philippians 4. And I'm just going to go to verse 9. And when you have the time, you can start reading from verse 8 if you like. Or you can start before that. But it says these things. This is Paul telling the Philippians, just meditate on these things. And this is what I want you to meditate today on these things that's going to be spoken, into your lives. It says, these things which you learn and receive and hear and saw in me, these and the God of peace will be with you. So today, what you grasp, what you see in him, take hold of it, because it brings about change. There's a shift that took place this morning. The atmosphere was open at the sound of the shofar. You understand? And you know what? You're going to benefit off that. Although maybe some of you weren't here this morning, but you see how gracious God is, that God poured out on the people this morning, on his children. And so he knew that you was going to be here in the afternoon on the second service. So he's going to give you a double portion this afternoon. Amen? So if everyone could just get on your feet. Say, Lord, I'm ready to receive. Open the heaven over us this afternoon.
For I will call my people from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Will you receive my people? Will you receive my people, ones that others will not receive, ones that others will look down upon, ones that others would say are rejectable. Will you receive them? Will you open up your hearts and be ready to accept whomever I send to you and allow what I have done in you to be done in their lives also? Can you say yes, Lord? Hallelujah. Come on, give God a hand clap and praise Him today. Hallelujah. God wants to send people to have their lives changed, to touch this world, to touch others, to minister. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's really, really great to be here together with you. There are times when God is doing things that we cannot describe what He's doing. This is one of those times. We can't describe what He's doing. More is happening in the spiritual realm than in what is happening in the natural realm right now. There's more going on under the surface right now than there is going on in our eyesight right now. Believe. The Bible tells us that to change, we need to be in His presence. For it says in 2 Corinthians, in His presence we are changed into His image from glory to glory. We live in different glory realms. And we change and we grow. And God wants us to be practical. When I first began to preach and began to teach, I would grab things from the Old Testament. I would grab things from Revelation. I would grab things from different parts of the Bible. And I would preach and I would talk. And I don't know if you know, years ago, you know, we used to use cassette tapes to record services. And we used to have a 120-minute cassette tape, a two-hour cassette tape, because I preached for 2 hours a Sunday. You really had to get saved to be in my church. And then the Lord spoke to me and said to me, you're preaching too long. So I shortened them to 90 minutes. And then after a while, the Lord said to me, he said, you're preaching too long. So I shortened them to 60 minutes. And then He said to me, you're preaching too long. So I shortened them to 45 minutes. Then I figured, I'm probably preaching too long. I'll go to 30. But I couldn't handle it. So I went back to 45. The problem is, I talk too much. God's not interested in what I can say. You don't need to know what I can say. I can say a lot. I come from a family of talkers. My sister was on the phone with me one day. She was talking and talking and talking. I said, yeah. I put the phone down, grabbed some bread, got it out of the refrigerator, picked up the phone, yeah. Got the peanut butter, put some on, got the jelly, yeah. Put the jelly on, yeah, took a bite, got the milk, poured the milk, yeah, yeah. She never knew that I wasn't listening. She just talked and talked and talking. And one day God said to me the thing that changed my life completely. I was just married. My wife and I were in the kitchen. And my wife, after I was talking a little bit, she said to me, I can't even get a word in edgewise with you. And I'm like, what are you talking? You could say anything you want to say. I'm not stopping you from talking. She walked out of the room, and I said, holy God. I said, what, did I get married for this? I thought this was going to be a spiritual marriage. I thought it was going to be wonderful. And the Lord said to me, you know what the problem is? I said, what? He said, you talk too much. He said, you're worse than your mother. Oh, I said, oh my God. He hit me because my mother's worse than my sister. A long line of talkers, I'll tell you. Well, I'm going to try not to talk too much. I'm going to try to be a voice for God. We're talking about in our church, Living Water Church in New Jersey, we're talking about the book of Acts. In August this year, the Lord began to speak to me and say to me, preach from the book of Acts. And I'd actually been preparing in my mind to start to do a series on the book of Acts for a while, but never to take every Sunday. I figured a Bible study. But the Lord said, start on Sunday. So we started in the book of Acts on a Sunday in August. And I preached from Acts 1, this verse, that verse, that verse. Last week or so, I preached from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. 6 months in two chapters. I talk too much. We're in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We're on fellowship right now.
And next week, when I go back there, I'll be talking more about the fellowship of God. We talked about partnership, about sharing, about koinonia, about breaking bread together in fellowship, about financial sharing, and all these different things. And it's like we're just in the book of Acts. And when Pastor Rob said to me, you know, Frank, I'd like you to preach, and I'm going to be away, and this and that. And I said, well, you know, what's happening in the church? He said, oh, we're in the book of Acts. And I'm like, whoa. Now I know why God asked me to come. There's a spiritual camaraderie going on here right now. The book of Acts. Turn around and tell somebody, we are a book of Acts church. We are a book of Acts church. Somebody says, what kind of church do you go to? Tell them, I go to a book of Acts church. They're going to say, what kind of church is that? They're going to say, I've heard of the Catholic church, the Lutheran church, the Methodist church, the Episcopalian church. I've heard of Pentecostal church, charismatic church. I've heard of Church of God in Christ. I've heard of the Church of the Fire, the Pentecostal holiness coming down. I've heard of all these different churches, but I never heard of the Book of Acts church. Well, you're looking at it now. Amen. We are an apostolic church. We have to be apostolic, meaning we have to be founded and grounded on the work of the apostles. Amen. And that's what makes an Acts a church that's a Book of Acts church. We have two things that we have to be grounded in and moving from. The first one is the Genesis mandate, chapter 1 of Genesis, verses 26 to 28. God said to Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over everything that moves upon the earth. The Book of Acts church is a church that exercises dominion. That's why we have to understand spiritual warfare. That's why we have to understand how to grow in Christ. That's why we have to stop being babes in Christ. That's why by the time you've been hearing and hearing and hearing, and you should be teaching others, sometimes we got to get taught all over again the very elementary principles of the foundations of Christ. We got to grow. We can't just stay where we are. When a baby is born and that baby's in a crib or that baby's in a carriage, it's a beautiful thing. Oh, man, everybody loves that baby. But if that baby is 17 years old and that baby's still in a carriage or that baby's still in a bed that has bars, that's a tragedy. Oh, you love that baby. You care for that baby. You would give your life for that baby. That's your baby. But that baby has never been able to grow. There's too many churches with too many Christians who are in spiritual cribs. They've never grown. Yes, Pastor. Will it be all right, Pastor? Pastor, I was having a problem the other day and I just need to talk to you some more. And there's a little Pastor. Yes, everything is going to be all right. Baby, grow up a little bit. It ain't going to be all right. You're going to get your rear end beat sometimes. You're going to go through the ringer sometimes. You're not going to have it your way. This ain't Burger King. Hold the lettuce, hold the pickles, hold the ketchup, hold the onions, hold the this. I want it my way. Oh, my father had a saying when I was a kid, it's either my way or the highway. One time, I got in trouble. I mean, I got in trouble all the time as a kid. My father was a cop for a while. Now he's a pastor. Now he's retired as a minister. But he was a cop for a while. And one time I got in trouble. I told my kid brother, George, I said, George, don't say nothing. Don't say nothing. Just keep your mouth shut. Because every time George would squeal, he was 3 years younger. And so my father would say, George, what did he do? I'd say, don't say nothing. So my father said, we're going to take you to the police station. That's it. We're going to bring you down. You're going to reform school. My brother starts crying. I said, George, don't believe him. Don't believe him. Mom will never let him take us. She will not let him take us to reform school. He will not take us there. I don't want to go to reform school. He's thinking of the little rascals, and you're going to get a hammer, and you're going to break rocks. And he's like, you know, he's like 5 years old. And I said, we're not going to reform school, George. Don't say nothing. We get down to the police station. He gets the fingerprint stuff out. He gets a guy out, and the guy says, we're going to print you now. George, he starts crying. George, I said, George, don't say nothing. George spilled the beans. Frankie did it. He told me I didn't want to do it. I said, the baby. We got to grow up. We got to be able to hold it. We got to be able to fight. We got to be, you know, I'm not saying go do bad things and then, you know, I'm just saying you got to be strong. Amen. You got to have dominion over yourself. You know, somebody said one time, they said, you know, praise God. God gave me power over the devil. You don't even have power over a cigarette. How do you have power over the devil? You don't have power over a cream puff. You can't even have power over a brownie. Everybody go buy a brownie after church because we're going to support those kids. All right? Save me too. But you don't have power over a cream puff. You don't have power over a brownie. You can't stop smoking. You don't have power over alcohol. You don't have power over your mouth. How do you have power over the devil? I'm a Christian. I got power over the devil. You got power over nothing. You're full of hot air. Hallelujah. I came here to make you feel good today. My friend Bart Pierce, you know Bishop Bart Pierce? He's got a great saying. He says, you know, the Bible says to comfort the afflicted. He said, but God sent me to afflict the comforted. And that's what we need. We need some shaking up sometimes. So we have a dominion aspect in our churches. We have to walk in dominion and live in dominion. That doesn't mean we're everybody's boss. That doesn't mean we get our own way all the time. That means that Jesus is Lord and he's working in us and he's teaching us to become servants, because the way you win is by serving. He said, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. And so on our jobs, where we work, the things we do in our schools, we become servants. And by being servants, we become examples. Somebody's going to say, well, look at the little brown nose over there. They're going to misunderstand your serving for being a brownie. But you know what you're doing, and God knows what you're doing. And don't let what people say stop you. Do what God wants you to do. The second thing that we go by is the Great Commission. I call it the Apostolic Commission because he gave it to the apostles. And so the Great Commission, Matthew 28, he said, all authority is in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, and now I send you. So we have a dominion mandate from the book of Genesis, and we have the Great Commission from Jesus. And both of them have to deal with authority and submission. He said, therefore, as you go, disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And I forgot to do one thing I usually do when I'm preaching in churches up north. I say, thank you, Lord, that we're in the north, we're not down the south, because if we was down the south, I'd have to be preaching slow and I would never get my message across. So I'm glad I'm in the north and I can just talk fast. Hallelujah. Peter describes to us the church. The apostolic church, the church that walks in dominion, the church that walks in submission to God. He says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special people. Why? Why are we special? Why are we royalty? Why are we chosen of God? He says this, he says, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He wants us to praise him. Amen. Come on, give God a hand clap. He wants us to praise him. He wants us to glorify him. Do you remember there in the book of Psalms? Let me jump off this for a second. In the book of Psalms, there's two Psalms that go side by side. Psalm 137, Psalm 138. Psalm 137, it talks about a people who are taken away to Babylon. And it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we wept. We sat down and we hung up our harps on the willow trees. That's where we get the words weeping willows from. When they said to us, sing the songs of Zion, we said, how shall we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? What they're saying is our circumstances aren't good today. We had it good yesterday and we praise God. We praise God because we were the people of God. We praise God because we had Jerusalem and the temple and we were the people of God. And everybody knew that we were God's special people. But today we're in Babylon. Things aren't so good. How am I going to praise God? Psalm 138 starts off like this. I will praise you before the nations. I will praise you in the face of my enemies. I will give you glory. The people of Psalm 137 should have been listening to the preacher in Psalm 138. Because they were living their lives according to their circumstances. If things were good, they praised God. If things got hard, they cried. And they called the pastor. Oh, pastor, can you help me out? Things aren't so good. Don't worry, it'll be okay. Everything will be all right. It's all going to work out. It ain't going to work out all the time. Don't worry, God's in control. God's not in control all the time. Blowing your theology a little bit. If God was in control all the time, why would he say to us, pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? God's in control in heaven, but on earth, this is the Wild West. This is the Wild West.
God can be in control when he has a people who are obedient to him. A people who walk in dominion, not being big shots, not being bossy, not being better than thou, not looking down their nose. A people who will serve others no matter who they are. We had a guy came to our church one time. My wife and I were living in Brooklyn. We're planting a church in New Jersey. And the guy came to our house and he said, I want to go to church with you. We said, okay, you can come. This guy stunk. He hadn't had a bath in I don't know how long. Horribly. I mean, hold your nose type of stuff. And we said, come on, come with us. And we brought him in the car. We took him to New Jersey, brought him to the church, introduced him to everybody, told everybody he wanted to come from Brooklyn, love him. Love, and everybody's going, hi, how are you? He loved the guy. Even let him get up and testify. You want to testify? Yeah. Because he wants you to be able to receive no matter who he sends you. And love them right where they're at. When you do that, it changes things. And it changes you. You become a holy people. You become a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. God's special people. You know, when Jesus called his 12 apostles, he stayed on the mountain all night, and he came down after prayer, and he was getting ready to release them and to do certain things. And what did he say? He said, I want you to come to me, and he called them by name, and he said, you are my apostles. And you have a Jewish Jesus talking to Jewish men and calling them by a Greek word. He could have said, you're my rabbis. He could have said, you're my preachers. He could have said, you're my pastors. He could have said, you're my teachers. He could have said anything, but he said, you're my apostles. Because when he did that, he used a word that they understood. He used a word that had been used for 1,000 years. They knew what an apostle was. An apostle is a warrior. An apostle usually was a general or an admiral. There was, in fact, an apostle right then in Jerusalem at that time. His name was Pontius Pilate. He was a general sent by Rome, by the emperor, to go to Jerusalem to subdue the nation, to train them up in the ways of Rome, and to make them into good citizens, to instruct them, and to set up a governmental system that would ensure the rule of Rome would continue on. So when Jesus said, you are my apostles, he was saying, I'm going to send you into the nations, and you are going to go there and subdue the nations, and you're going to bring my word, and you're going to teach them the ways of the kingdom of God, and you're going to instruct them in my ways, and you're going to raise them up, and then you're going to change this world because you are my warriors. Jesus, in effect, was declaring war against the devil. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, Adam had dominion. When the serpent came in, by the way, the serpent was not a snake. That's a title. Don't look for some snake crawling around in there. That was a title. The word in Hebrew actually is a shining one. That means an angel, a shining one. But when the serpent came in, Adam had dominion, and Adam could have said, excuse me, this is my garden. You don't belong in here. But he didn't. He was intrigued. I'm going to check this out. So Eve got beguiled, and she ate of the fruit. And when she ate of the fruit, Adam said, oh, that's it. She's gone. She's going to die. God said, if you eat the fruit, you'll die. She didn't die. She said, hey, look, Adam, it's good. It tastes good. Here, have some. And while she handed it to him, you couldn't see it, but on the inside, something was happening. She was shriveling up on the inside spiritually. The Spirit of God that was inside of her, when God breathed in her, the Holy Spirit, the breath of life, he was leaving. She was still physically living, but now she was spiritually dead. And Adam took a bite of that fruit, and he's like, I didn't die. But within a few minutes, he began to shrivel inside. And the next thing you know, they looked at each other, and they said, we're naked. And she said, we were naked 10 minutes ago. He said, I'm not talking about that naked. She said, what naked are you talking about? She said, I'm talking about we're naked of the Holy Spirit. He's gone. We're dead. That's what he meant. And then they realize, in Hebrew, when the word of God says, and when you eat of the fruit, you shall die the death. It's singular in the King James Version, but in the Hebrew, it's plural. You shall die the deaths, two deaths. And the first one they died was spiritual. The second one they died was physical. Because he didn't see with his eyes her die, the physical death, he was mistaken. And he gave up dominion, and Satan became the god of this world. And the whole world was now in darkness. The Spirit of God no longer lived in man. He would come at times and hover over them. He would come at times and inspire the prophets. He would come at times and speak through them. But he did not live inside of them until the light came again in the form of a baby. Born in a manger, Jesus of Nazareth, the Spirit of God living inside of him. And he grew up before God, a man, and he was the light of the world. And then he said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, but I leave this world. And when I leave this world, you are the light of the world. And he gave us the dominion again. He gave us the mandate again. He gave us the commission again. He gave us the authority again. Now all we need is to get the brains on what to do with it. Because the church has been crazy for so many years. The church has been doing its own thing. It's like we're living in the book of Judges. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. Well, I think I should do this. Well, I think we should do that. Some churches are started off and they don't know what they're doing. So what they do is they got this thing that they say, well, we'll throw it against the wall. If it sticks, we'll keep doing it. And so they try to build a ministry or build a church or do something according to what might work. Circumstances. Circumstances should not run your life. Circumstances should not dictate how you live. Psalm 137, circumstances will make you weep and cry and hang up your harp. But Psalm 138 will put something inside of you that says, I will not quit. I will not let go. I will praise him in the face of my enemy, in the face of the devil himself. I will still praise my God. Because I'm an apostolic church. Because we're a Book of Acts church. Because we're not built on feelings, we're built on faith. Because we have a direction to go in. We know where we're going. We're going forward into the future. We're going forward. We're not going in knowing it all. He knows it all. He'll guide us as we go. He'll lead us. He'll bring us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, we have a problem in the church today. In the church today, we're looking to everybody else to tell us what to do. We don't want to do what they tell us what to do, but we still ask them to tell us what to do. But we're looking for guidance. We're looking for someone with a word, someone with an understanding, someone with direction to help us out. The Bible says this, and I'm going to really jump here real deep, real quick for a second. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. It does not say while they're growing up, they won't depart from it. Did you hear me? Train up a child in the way they should go. Well, I brought my kid to Sunday school and they grew up in the church and now they're out doing drugs. Now she's out running around. It didn't say that ain't going to happen. It says when they're old, pray they get old quick. Because when they're old, they won't depart from it. But you see, we need to learn how to train them up. Little Sally over here, she's quiet. She sits in Sunday school. She doesn't really say much this and that. And the teachers all say the same thing to Mommy. Mom, she's so shy. She's such a little quiet thing. She said, yeah, we're hoping that she'll grow out of it. Wait a second. You don't see. You have eyes, but you don't see. She's not shy and quiet. She's an investigator. She's checking everything out. She's going to be a DA one day. If you train her in the way she should go, if not, she'll be confused and she'll just be shy Sally, hoping one day she'll grow out of it. But if you recognize that this little girl who one day said to Bobby over there, said, stop stealing candy from Joni. Because she's been watching. She's an investigator. Then you got the one that the little child in there that is always telling everybody else where to go. Oh, listen, teacher said do this. You go over here and you go over there and you just, you look, you know, no, Joni, she's such a bossy person. She's not a bossy person. She's an apostle in the making. She's apostolic. She sees how government should flow. She sees how things should work together. She sees the big picture. Then you got the little prophet. Little Bobby, I think you ought to do that. I think you should go over here and do this. I really feel that you should be doing that. You know, that guy is always telling us what to do. He thinks he knows everything. No, he doesn't. He just knows inside he's being led, and he's trying to guide you. And if we will train up the child in the way they should go, when they're older, they will walk in their ministry anointings. Then you got Charlie or Sean, or you got Kashan, and they're kind, and they're gentle, and they love fashion, and they love to cook, and they don't like football, and they can't stand baseball. They lean more towards golf. And everybody says, I don't understand them. I just don't know what to do with them. I'll tell you what to do with them. Raise them up as a pastor. Start to feed them the word of God and show them that what's inside of you, little boy, is a compassionate, caring, pastoral soul. You have the gift of being a pastor. You care for people. You love people. You want to guard people. You want to protect people. Let's get little Sally over here because she's going to defend people. Let's get Bobby over here because he's going to point us in the right direction. Let's get Joni over here because she's going to help us do the whole thing all together, because we're going to raise those children up and they're going to come into their gifting. Ephesians 4:7, it tells us that every single one of us has received a measure of the gift of Christ. The gift of Christ is given to us in the next few verses. It says, and he gave, who? He, Jesus Christ. And he gave what? Gifts to men. What gifts did he give? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And if we train up our children in the way they should go, they will become apostles, pastors, evangelists, teachers, and prophets. They will rise, even if they're not called to the office of the ministry. They'll have that inside of them, and they'll flow in that, and they'll move in that, and they'll be used in that, and they'll make a difference in that. And you know what the big difference will be in their lives? They won't be complaining about their job. They won't be complaining about, I got to go to work again. You know, I got my job. I got my thing. I got to do it. They'll be getting up in the morning, and they'll be raised and trained in the right way, and they'll be saying, praise God. Oh, by the way, excuse me. What time did you get up this morning? 5. I got up when my opportunity clock went off. My opportunity clock. Some of you have an alarm clock. You know what an alarm says? Watch out, trouble's coming. Could be a problem, could be fire, could be thieves. Alarm, alarm, alarm. My opportunity clock starts off nice and soft, and it gets me going saying, you're on a mission from God today. You got things to do for God today. You think you're going to go to a job? You don't have a job. You quit your job when you got saved. You have a mission from God. You're apostolic. You're a church of you're the church in the book of Acts. You've been raised up in the right. I wish that somebody taught me this when I was a kid. I wish that somebody taught me to teach this to my kids when they were kids, because we wouldn't have gone through some of the problems we've gone through. But I thank God that we're here now today in this semicircular place where God spoke in 1978 and said, "You shall speak to a people in a semicircular church, and you shall bring them a word that will change their lives." And this is what he said. He said, this is it. Now, you've got to take what I'm giving you today, and you've got to take it this way. Moses was in the wilderness, and God said to him, what's in your hand? And what's in your hand? Your personality's in your hand. Your thoughts and your feelings are in your hand. And he said, take it and throw it down. And he threw the staff down, and it became a serpent. And he jumped back, the Bible says, because a snake in the desert is a bad thing. And God said to him, pick it up. So he went looking for a stick with a fork on it, so he could hold it by the head and then pick it up. And God said, no, pick it up by the tail. You don't pick up a snake by the tail. That thing is faster than you. It will turn and bite you. But he said to Moses, pick it up by the tail. I want you to take the message I'm giving you today and pick it up by the tail. Don't let this message go away from you. Don't let what you've heard today be lost. Don't let it slither away into the wilderness of life. Don't let circumstances decide what's going to happen today. Take this thing by the tail and shake it and hold it and let it become your guiding staff. Every one of you is apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, or teacher. Now, I don't mean we have the office, but we have something inside of us. And look in the mirror and find out. Some of you have your dreams. Well, Apostle John Kelly said to me one day, I said, Apostle Kelly, when someone says, what about this? What do I do? He said, ask them what they like. Somebody said to me, what do you think I should be? I said, what do you like? He said, well, I like to do this. I like to do that. I said, well, you know why you like that? Why? Because God put that inside of you. One guy said to me, he said, you know, Bishop, you pray for me because God wants me to marry this girl. And I'm like, God wants you to marry that girl? That girl don't like you. You don't like that girl. What's going on here? I said, why would God want you to marry her? He said, well, you know, God wants us to suffer. And I felt like this is where he wants me to suffer. And I'm like, holy crow. Who trained this guy up? I said, you believe she's God's daughter? Oh, yes, she's a child of God. She's God's daughter. I said, you think God wants her happy? Oh, yes, God wants her happy. I said, you think he wants her married to a guy like you? Who's going to suffer with her? He said, well, I never thought of it that way. I said, well, think about it, and I'll see you later. That's how my counseling sessions go. You want more? Go pay somebody. I'll just give you the truth. Straight on, straight out. That's it. No messing around. You know why? Because I'm not trying to be pastoral when I'm apostolic. I'm not trying to be pastoral when I can be prophetic. And you need to be what you are. Take it by the tail today. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Let's take it by the tail today. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray as we begin to let this anointing become real in our lives, that you cleanse our hearts, clear our heads, and point us in the right direction. Many of us are confused about our spiritual life. Some of us don't know what we're supposed to be doing in the house of God. But Lord, if we are a chosen generation, then we're chosen for something. If we're a royal priesthood, then we should be serving somewhere. If we're a holy nation, we should be making a difference outside. And if we are your special people, then there's something special about us. So help us to declare your glory. Help us to declare your praise in this world of darkness. Help us make a difference. Help us to accept what you want us to be. I ask you to grant Pastor Rob, the leaders, the teachers, the elders, everyone who ministers in this church, to have the anointing to train them up in the way they should go. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Come on, give Jesus a hand clap. And give Pastor Rob a hand as he comes down here. Oh, Beth. Thank you, Beth. God bless everybody.
Amen. If everybody could be seated, we want to bless Bishop Frank this morning. So if the ushers, if you could please pass out the yellow envelopes, that would be great. Oh, my goodness. All the men are in back, so we're not going to take a long time to do this, but what a word. Thank you so much.